All right, we're deviating from our Levitical study. I understand that. We'll get right back there next Wednesday. But let's look at this together. Paul says to the church of Corinth, he says this in chapter 12. Now concerning spirituals, the word gifts was absolutely not there in the original language. That's why it's italicized in your Bible. It has definitely confused the issue. Okay? Now concerning, literally, spirituals. Spiritual things. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Okay, let's pause here, guys. The Apostle Paul says to the church of Corinth, keep this in mind, guys, to the church of Corinth, I want you knowledgeable about spiritual manifestations, the byproduct of the outpouring of the Spirit. If you're new to the Bible, I apologize. I realize we're jumping right in. But please get this, guys. The church of Corinth was very charismatic. In fact, you might say the church of Corinth suffered from a bad case of charismania, okay? They were charismatic to an out-of-balance emphasis, all right? Everything was about signs and wonders and experience and miracles. And the word of God was being minimized. Love in the body was being, you know, thwarted and ignored. Isn't it interesting that Paul says to that group of people, I want you knowledgeable about spiritual gifts? Okay, we think, wrongly, that it's the denominations of Christianity that say, that no longer exists today, we don't want any of that here. That's the people that are really ignorant of the gifts, which, well, maybe there's some ignorance there too, for sure. But it's just interesting to me that that is not the group of people Paul is addressing. They were ignorant because they made their church services all about shenanigans and experience and speaking in tongues and all of the stuff that really takes away from, you know, the purpose of the formal gathering, the purpose of the church meeting. Okay, we'll look at some of those things. But know that, guys. Know that the Spirit of God that inspired Paul, I believe to this day, wants us knowledgeable about these things, does not want us to be in the dark. Consider that. Is this an area that you're in the dark about? I hope that stirs you, as it does me. Then he goes on to say this, you know that you were. What tense is the word were written in, church? Come on. Past tense, you were, good news, right? You were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Okay, Paul says, I want to bring to your attention your former religion. Before you became followers of Christ, I want to remind you how you were led, what your old spiritual leaders, the priests at the temples, the prostitutes at the temples, right? The leaders of the worship of Zeus and Diana and all the, you know, deities of the Greek world, okay? I want to remind you that you were Gentiles and that you were carried away in the awe of dumb idols. And that was what was modeled to you. Guys, dumb, the word dumb's changed, you know that. In 2018, dumb means dumb, right? Stupid, uninformed. But dumb in the Bible age, dumb in the early 1600s when this was translated into English, meant without the ability to communicate. Do you know that? Dumb idols. Imagine it. Just imagine worshiping a stone figure in a beautiful temple, and you could not know the heart of your God. He could never articulate and communicate that he loves you, that he's unhappy with you, there's some things you need to change. Zeus never said that. He just, this stone figurine would just stare back. And what's sad about that, and hear me on this, how did the Gentiles assume that their God was trying to speak to them? You know how they did it? 100% solely on circumstances. Wow. In other words, if you were a follower of Zeus, right, and you were going through some bad times and some dry times and you fell on hardship or disease or your truck broke down or whatever the case may be, your flat screen blew up, some major trial, you know, right? You know what you would assume? Zeus is mad. I've made the god of this or the god of that angry, and you would go to that temple, you'd cut it a check, you'd engage with their prostitutes. That'll help, right? That'll really help. And you would offer a meat offering to a stone figurine, and you would continue to do that until your circumstances changed. And then you assume, because the bills got paid and the cold went away, or the guy hired you back on the job, you would assume, okay, he's happy with me again. Isn't that sad? What a rat in a cage, you know what I mean? Literally looking at your circumstances, good, bad, and ugly, and assuming that is all that God does when he communicates to us. But let me just ask you this, and don't raise your hand. Are you here tonight? Is that how you live your life before Jesus Christ, the Creator, your Savior who loves you? Do you just look at circumstances? Hey, man, I haven't been locked up in like 3 months. God must be happy with my life. Well, he might be happy with your life, but if you're living in sin, don't assume that, right? Hey, man, money's flowing in, man. Thanks, big guy. And I'm going to tip him the next time I go to church. Are we guilty? I'll just say we, because it's easier. Are we guilty of looking at circumstances, and that is all the communication, you know, we know? I'm telling you, if that's the case this evening, your relationship with the Lord is really, really shallow, and he wants more for you. That's the good news. That's not to condemn. He wants more. The God of creation, guys, the God who made us, the God who put a brain in our head and a heart in our chest and the ability to vocalize and articulate, guess what he wants? He literally wants to be able to communicate with you. Not in a generic way, but in a very living, intimate way. That is what puts Jesus Christ, the Christian faith, in a category all of its own. You can have intimate communion with the God who made you. You can't do that with a drug. I worshiped that for a while. You can't do that with a body, a human body, whether it's a female one or a male one. You can't do that with a dollar bill. You can't have intimate fellowship with any other God except the one who made you and died for you. Do you understand? And what are these gifts that we're about to read? What is Paul saying? I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual manifestations. We're about to read a list of them. He says, well, before I give you some insight, I want to remind you, you don't know anything about communicating with your God. This is all new to you. But that statement screams, these gifts are all about just that, guys. All of these gifts are supposed to enhance our ability to communicate to and for God. That's what these gifts are about. Some of them very directly, most of them directly, some of them indirectly, but the common denominator is good communication. Please understand that. Intimacy. Did you know you could have intimacy with God? And by that I mean, you know, to be able to pour out your heart and to be able to hear him pour out his, to really give you his thoughts. I'm not just talking about reading the Bible, as awesome as that is, but I mean your own personal time with God. Stuff you're not going to find directly in the Bible. You won't find anywhere in the Bible, Aaron Dudley, I love you, I died for you. But he'll say that to your heart, right? In a time alone with him. Did you know it could be that good? Or is Christianity just a list of do's and don'ts, coming to church, learning some Bible knowledge? There's more. There's more. No wonder people abandon Jesus, right? No wonder people don't really get what is it about that church that keeps people there. They've never actually known his presence. They've never actually heard him speak to their heart. Maybe that's you tonight. Again, married couples in the room. Would you say when you are at odds with your husband, ladies, or you're at odds with your wife, brothers, wouldn't you say 90% of the time, the relationship is breaking down because of bad, poor, or non-existent communication? It just isn't good communication, right? You're too busy, you haven't heard each other's hearts, or you've lied, or whatever the case may be, but communication is usually the issue. I just wonder, I wonder about this. You know, where is the Church of America? Where is the bride with its groom today in 2018? And could it be something as simple as really, really poor communication? Talking to the Lord, praying, even using some of these gifts to really, you know, hear and express. I think that's it, man. I think I'm on to something. I'm just arrogant enough to think I'm on to something. But let's talk about that this evening. He says in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man know to speaking by the Spirit of God, very important, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. What's Paul saying? Well, first of all, here's another concern that apparently was floating around the church even as early as the first century. And that's just this, don't get too crazy about seeking the Lord in the area of the gifts or seeking something further as far as being filled with the Spirit. You do that, you might make yourself vulnerable or susceptible to a demon. There's people that still take that position, which is crazy. Don't get too, discontent and desire more of God. As soon as you desire more of God, you might set yourself up for, some shenanigans, for example. Well, here Paul is addressing that. He's saying, listen, that's hogwash, whatever hogwash is. It's not very pretty, I'm sure of that. He says, that's hogwash, guys. Any man speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus a curse. You can't say anything vile, rebukable, blasphemous to Jesus. That's important. No man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost, not mouthing the words, but to really say Jesus is Lord, to confess him as Lord. Now, guys, the other thing that I think we should see here, and I think it's clear, when the Holy Spirit really is involved with people, Jesus is brought to light. Understand? Jesus is the focus. When the Holy Ghost is moving, and I use that term because it's the old English, but the Holy Ghost, you hear that used in certain circles, and there's no talk of Jesus. It's the Holy Ghost this, the Holy Ghost moves so powerfully tonight, the pastor didn't even have a chance to preach. That's sad, man. There was such an experience, the Word of God was never shared. And that's a good thing? That's craziness. It's absolute craziness. I really believe when the Holy Spirit really is at work in a people, Jesus is right out there in the forefront. He's glorified. He's worshipped. And everybody leaves with Jesus on the brain, not the weird evangelist and not the Holy Ghost. Right? The Holy Spirit says, I don't bring attention to me, but I point everything to him. That's what Jesus said about the Comforter. He will draw attention to me. Remember that, guys. That's a very important litmus test. It's a very important test if you're ever in a Christian circle and things are going on. This place is void of Jesus. There's a lot of hype and a lot of shenanigans, a lot of emotion, but where's Jesus in all this? Paul says, don't blame that on the Holy Spirit, because when the Spirit is here, Jesus is the focus. Please remember that. I remember there was a time when I was in a youth ministry, and God really was doing a cool thing, man, in the Bangor area. Over 100 kids are showing up at a Bible study, a youth event, every Monday night of all nights. And, man, there was a band. God put together a little youth band. We'd worship real hard, and we'd split up into college and career, high school and junior high. All worship together, and then we'd split up in various groups. And it really was an awesome season. Remember, it was always my heart. I didn't play drums at then. I really was kind of leaving all that behind and just focusing on learning how to teach in that season of my life. But I'd always be in the front row with my hands up trying to lead those kids in worship. This is how it looks, okay? I wanted to be a man who wasn't ashamed of Jesus in front of these peers. Wasn't concerned about cool. You get what I mean. And so I wanted to lead in that way. And there was one occasion where we're doing just that, man, that we're worshiping the Lord, and then this fella walks in, comes right down the middle aisle, and some of you know what I mean when I say this. He had that real unmistakable, purple felt bag with a yellow drawstring that said Crown Royal on it. I thought, oh boy, here we go. It was, hanging off his belt loop like some kind of trophy. And I was like, oh boy. And of course, he walks right to, he was literally standing at the edge of the stage facing the musicians, and he starts to pull that drawstring. I'm ready to pounce. What is he going to pull out of that thing? And he pulls it open, he's struggling, and he pulls out a maestro wand, literally a maestro, a little wand, right? Like a maestro would conduct, and he starts conducting the worship band. Like this, he's getting all into it, and he looks over at the guitar, and he does it, he like focuses on the guitar, and I was like, and every teen in that room, man, every teen, arms go down, shoulders are bouncing, you understand, and they're looking at this guy, and I was like, I walk up to him, and I put my arm right around this guy, and I look at him and smile, I turn him right around and walked him to the back of the room, and I said, what are you doing? And you know what he accused me of? I said, that's not acceptable, man. Number one, you got facial hair. You're not a teen. Get out of here. You're a grown man. What are you doing at a youth event? Get a life. Better than that, get a job, right? Go. And he says, are you hindering the Spirit of God in my life? That's what I hear accused. I'm squelching the Spirit. Like I haven't heard that one before. I said, let me tell you something. When the Spirit of God moves in a group of people, Jesus is the focus. That's the truth. And guess what I just watched you do? I just watched you steal in front of I didn't steal a thing. You know. And I asked him, do you believe the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible? Mm-hmm. Do you believe the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible when it says, thou shalt not steal? Mm-hmm. I said, well, then you're guilty. You're guilty of squelching the Spirit, dude, because you just stole the attention from Jesus. I watched you do it. Everyone was worshiping. There was even a few tears. But when you came down here and you did your, you know, pigs in space thing, you know, everybody's attention left you, the Lord, and went to you. So please, I think it's important that we understand the difference, right? When the Spirit of God is at work, Jesus is the focus, not a human. And we will take a strong stance here with that. We're not uptight. You know, we're not uptight. But I think that's a little bit over the top, don't you think? Pretty distracting. Jesus is the focus. Now, he goes on to say this, guys, in verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. I don't have the time to chase every one of these out. But notice the word gifts here is not in italics. But where you do see a list where that word specifically is used is actually not in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at all. It's in Romans chapter 12. That's where this word is used. And there is a list of spiritual gifts, literally spiritual gifts, motivational gifts. I strongly recommend you to study that. And then he goes on and says in verse 5, and there are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. That's not this list either. If you want to find the list of ministries, you're going to have to go over to Ephesians chapter 4 where the ministries are listed, okay? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, the ministries. But the third verse, this word is actually used as it describes the list to follow. And in verse 6 it says, and there are diversities of operations. It's a Greek word, energema. We get our word energize from this word. It's the thing that brings a dynamic. It brings life. It brings energy. Not in a pantheistic way. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a dynamic that the Spirit of God brings in the list that we're about to read. But it is the same God, which worketh, notice, all in all. God is behind all of this. All right, let's look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Did you hear that? The manifestation of the Spirit, the operations of the Spirit, same idea. The Spirit takes those and gives them to every man to profit. I really do believe with all my heart, church, and I don't know where you're from, what denomination you're from, nor does it really matter, right? But do you see this list as something that profits the body of Christ? Do you? Do you understand that the intention behind these were to benefit us? And if there's a benefit to these, why are some of us so reluctant to investigate, to study, to even seek the Lord for these very things? That's something to consider. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now let's look at this list very quickly, okay? And then we'll skip to chapter 13 to see some things. Let's just quickly go down through this list. Guys, first of all, what is a word of wisdom? It's a spiritual manifestation. It's a byproduct of the Spirit's work in our life. And it is so awesome and it is so necessary. Now, a word of wisdom can be, you know, biblically described as one of those occasions where Jesus is being, you know, scrutinized by the Pharisees and Sadducees. Remember there was one occasion where they try to push Jesus in a corner and get him killed or lose all his followers. Yeah, they came up with a real carefully designed question, and that's this, guys. Is it lawful to give taxes to Caesar or not? They put Jesus in this yes or no scenario. And they're basically assuming, right, that if Jesus said, don't pay taxes to Caesar, they'd turn him into the authorities and be pinned to the cross the following morning. You know that's the case. But if Jesus said, no, pay taxes to Caesar, all of these followers that loved him and believe that he just lost the crowd. So they really thought it was a foolproof plan, right? They thought they had him. But what they didn't realize is Jesus had a full measure of the Spirit, and he had all of these manifestations at his disposal. And clearly we see a word of wisdom, right? It's knowing just what to say at the perfect time, too smart to be credited to our own brain. And Jesus says, give me a coin. Whose image is on that coin? It's Caesar. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And it says the Pharisees and Sadducees were stumped. How did he do that? It's a word of wisdom. In my personal life, this gift really comes in handy in a council situation. It really does. You're sitting down with a couple or an individual, and they share with you a scenario that apart from God would be absolutely impossible to remedy or to fix or to advise. Have you ever been put in that position? I'm sure you have, right? Where there's just a scrambled egg, and they want you to put it back in the shell and deliver it whole. And there's no unscrambling eggs, right? Apart from God. But it's amazing, as you listen to people and you're seeking the Lord and you ask for wisdom, on several occasions, in the midst of an impossible circumstance, all of a sudden, the Lord will give me the very thing that needs to be said. And I'm so thankful when he does it, man. It's almost like, man, I know what to say, and I can't believe I know what to say. But it's a word of wisdom. You know, parents, if there's ever a gift you need to seek, it's that one, right? Because your teens, your young adults, they'll come to you and they'll present circumstances that seem next to impossible to remedy. They almost work themselves into this place where, huh? How are you going to get me out of that one, Dad? And apart from God, you're thinking, well, you created that. I don't know. Why do I got to get you out of it? But the Lord will give a word of wisdom, man. Just the right thing at the right time. Very thankful for that. A word of knowledge is similar, but it's not the same thing. A word of knowledge is having access to information you shouldn't know. You shouldn't know this stuff, right? Like when Peter looked at Ananias and Sapphira and knew, without any proof at all, you're lying. You are lying to God. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. When Jesus would look at people who were just thinking things about him, who does that guy think he is? Forgiven sins. Does he think he's God or something? And Jesus looks right at him and says, why are you thinking that over there in the corner? What's that? Why are you thinking, am I God because I can forgive sins? That's a word of knowledge. That's access to information. Apart from God, we shouldn't know. That's a really good parental trick too, right? That's when your kids walk through the door and say, hey, you might as well spill it because I know everything. I've got some good shakedowns with that approach. Whether you're right or wrong, they'll never know, right? But a word of knowledge, all kidding aside, very important. Guys, to another faith, obviously you can see how those enhance communication, right? Obviously those are clearly enhancing the communication between God and man. Faith, guys. Faith is the gift of faith is not to be understood as just general faith, believing the gospel, accepting it, choosing to walk in it. But the gift of faith is when God has spoken to your heart and you know that you know that you know, and there is no doubt. It is a supernatural ability to believe God beyond circumstance. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but remember when Mikey and Crystal came to us, and when that little one was in Crystal's womb, and it wasn't looking good, right? It wasn't looking good. It looked like their throat, little Lincoln's throat, wasn't going to develop properly. And it was just a couple of us, just a couple people in our church that said, I don't know how I know, but I'm telling you right now, God's going to heal that kid. That's the gift of faith. And you hear that, and you're like, well, I hope so. I hope you're right. But there are times when you know that you know that you know. How does that enhance communication? Well, what's faith, guys? It's the supernatural ability to trust and walk in what God said. That's what faith is all about. It absolutely enhances communication. God, you said it, and I absolutely believe it. I'm going to walk in it. That's awesome. communication gifts as what these are. Okay, a little further. How about gifts of healing? How in the world, I don't have to explain what a gift of healing is, right? You're sick, you lost a limb, you're heading for the deathbed, and God intervenes and spares your life and you get better, right? The gift of healing. I would point out that it says gifts, plural. Be real skeptical with the guy on TV that goes around acting like he has the gift of healing and he can, at any time he wants to, make everybody okay. Why the heck ain't that cat at the AIDS hospital helping out little kids, right? No, he'd rather take your money across the TV screen. Gifts of healing. God moves miraculously among his people from time to time, and we have seen gifts of healing. You know, Mikey and Crystal's baby is a great example, right? Barren wombs we've prayed for, and they have children. We've seen gifts of healing, but no man reserves the right or has the corner on it. That's ridiculous. Gifts of healing, very important. How do gifts of healing enhance communication? Well, just read your Bible. It's simple. When would God move in this way and heal people? These specific gifts would always follow what? The gospel message. The gospel message would be preached to a community. People would either receive or reject. And then gifts would follow to what? To verify and to confirm what God said about his son, what God said about his power, his love, his salvation is absolutely authentic. Healing gifts usually were the very thing God used to confirm and to put the stamp of approval on his gospel. It's not the other way around. It's not healings. That's not the focus. Gifts follow often. Again, bringing glory and authenticity to the message of Christ. Going a little bit further. Working of miracles. Very similar thing. There's a time when Jesus told Peter to go pull a coin out of a fish's mouth. He paid his taxes with it. That's an awesome miracle. I'd take that anytime, right? Or he walked on water. There are miracles that have nothing to do with healing. Feeding of 5,000. Again, it's confirming the gospel message. Another prophecy. You guys know what prophecy is? It's simply speaking on behalf of God. It's what God wants to say. It's what God wants to say to his church, to his body. There is a gift of prophecy where you have a sense, an awareness that God wants to communicate something. It doesn't have to be goofy. This is where certain denominations take something that is supposed to be absolutely a common part of Christianity, and they put such drama and weirdness to it that it freaks everybody out and they don't want anything to do with it. Let me ask you a question, guys. Why do we got to shake and yell and knock things over and knock people over to say, hey, dude, I really believe God's laying something on my heart. I think you should be praying about Africa and spending some time ministering to the African people. I firmly believe with all my heart, guys, God wants to work in our midst in a supernaturally natural way. All the weirdness and all the drama, I think, take away from really what God wants to do, the authenticity of it. Hey, be open to that. If somebody approaches you in this church and says, you know, I've been praying for you, I have to share this with you. I really think it's from the Lord. You can dismiss it if you want, but have you considered this? I think God would have me say that. I love that, man. I love when there are Christian circles where people are being prayed for. And guys, listen, prophecy in the New Testament sense is never going to bring new revelation to who God is. This book is complete. It's all we need to know God. You understand that? But prophecy in the New Testament sense will definitely bring revelation to God's specific plan for your life. That's how prophecy is supposed to work today. Are you with me? I can speak on behalf of God, and it might help you determine who you're supposed to marry or confirm a ministry that you've already been stirred or something like that. But you're not going to learn a greater or a different revelation than what is already in the Bible. I don't believe that at all. But prophecy, God wants to speak, man. We ought to seek this gift for sure. It seems, if you do study these chapters, 12, 13, and 14, it certainly seems that Paul grabs this gift in particular and says, man, covet the ability to prophesy. God needs to hear. People need to hear from God. Covet this gift. Interesting. Discerning of spirits. That's an awesome gift. What is the gift of discerning of spirits? Let me tell you what this is not. This is not, you know, the gumshoe scrutinizing detective who's critical of everybody, right? That just walks around and knows every con before they even open up their word. There's this weird attitude like the discerning of spirits is the ability to just see evil in any human in the room that might have it. Come on. I don't believe that's what this is. Test the spirits, right? Don't despise prophecy. Test the spirits. Hold fast to what is true. Guys, it's the ability, it's the gift to know the motive behind the message. There's times when somebody will say something to you, and you have it might be perfectly right. What they're saying is perfectly true, but you can't put your finger on it, but you have a discernment that there's an agenda to that. I mean, this guy said all kinds of nice things. I'm the best this. He's never heard anybody present. He sounds really kind. But why do I feel like I've just been greased from head to toe? Why do I feel like he wanted me to buy a used car, right? And discerning of spirits is just that. It's not a spirit, a devil, or an angel. It's the motive behind the message. It's really important to have that gift at work. You know, there's some naive and vulnerable people in the body of Christ. And they can easily be brought into flattery and kind words. Thank God for some discerning people in the body of Christ. Says, he sounds really nice, sister, but run fast away from him because he's a dog. He didn't mean what he said. He wants something for him. Are you with me? So there's an example. But it's really good, and it works both ways to be able to discern. That was sincere. That was from the Lord. I that guy that prophesied, I really believe that was authentic. It had a ring of truth. Definitely a communication gift. How about this one? The gift of tongues. Divers or divers. It's in italics. It wasn't there. Literally, it's kinds of tongues. Guys, what is this gift all about anyway? And it's definitely to enhance communication with God. It's very clear as you study this that tongues, the gift of tongues, is unto God and not to man. The Bible goes out of its way to make it very clear. Tongues are to God and not to man. You're not getting a message from God through the gift of tongues. You're just not. I've been in those circles. I've been around a little bit in Christianity. And you'll see somebody, you know, with an utterance of tongues, and they'll speak something fast, and, you know, you don't know what it is. You know, they'll say whatever. See me tie a bow tie. I always say that. Kickstart my Honda. And they always, you know, throw in a couple of Shundakais in there. I'm not making fun of anybody, but that seems to be a real popular one. And then the interpretation comes, and somebody will stand up, and the interpretation very, very frequently, at least in my experience, starts out with, my little children. It's not a prophecy. It's not a message from God. God's not funneling a message through the gift of tongues. He just isn't. It's not ever what you see in the scriptures. Tongues are to God and not to men. It's a praise language, guys. It's a prayer language. What is the point of the gift of tongues? God's word says this, and it doesn't have to be weird. We've made things weird. When Aaron Dudley knows everything in me should be praising God and telling him how thankful I am, but I just don't know how to articulate the words. Ever been there? Ever been in a place where you know you should pray, but you don't know how to pray? What do I do? How do I say what I feel? I live that way. I'm married, and I find myself there. I'm just, you know, I'm a man. But there is a gift that God has given his people, guys, that surpasses the brain. It's got nothing to do with intellect or a vocabulary that you've memorized. It's literally your spirit praising God. What's the point? God inhabits the praises of his people. It is a gift that invokes the presence of God. In your study time, in your ministry, you know, whatever the case may be, it literally is perfect praise that bypasses your brain. This hinders good praise often, right? It does. So it's a prayer language. Let me just say this, guys. Paul, the guy who wrote this, says, I pray in tongues more than you all, but when I am in church, when I'm gathered together with people, I would rather say 5 words in a language that you know than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. In other words, I'm not doing it in church. Why? Because there's non-believers that go to church, Paul said, and they will think you're mad. And if you've ever been in that circle as a non-believer, you thought they were mad. I did, right? What is wrong with it? I'm out of here. It takes away. But if that's true, if Paul, follow my thinking, guys, if Paul spoke in tongues more than any Corinthian, seems like they just walked down the street praying in tongues. They were really into this gift in particular. Paul says, I pray in tongues more than any of you, but not in church. Well, then when did he do it? Alone. This particular gift is primarily, it's got a place in a group, but primarily this is meant for your own personal prayer closet. Intimacy with God. Can you imagine praising God in a perfect way that bypasses your understanding, but it invokes his very presence? It's a great gift. I do believe it's still for today. I do believe it's still available today. I believe it with all my heart. I know it's available today. I'll even take that step and say that. Okay? Now, there is another gift that partners with this gift that actually helps your brain know what's going on so that you can be encouraged intellectually too, not just spiritually. And that's the gift of interpretation. That's right. If you ever speak in tongues or pray in tongues, you can simply go to the Lord and say, all right, Lord, lay it on me. What did I say? And you might find the very words that come to your heart and your mind. The next lines you might say in prayer are things that you would never think to say to God, but they're praise to God. And you're like, man, that's awesome. I don't think I'd ever think to say that to you, God, but I'm sure glad I asked. Understand? Now your mind is benefited from this particular gift. All right, we'll stop right there. I want to make a couple of comments. And then we'll go ahead and you can turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at this in closing. But guys, think about this, okay? And I know I've shared these things with you before. I know this is review, but the church is growing. I've been on a Holy Spirit kick lately. I want to see the church back to a place of revival and praying and seeking the Lord. I'd love to see these gifts in a proper way used more in our church, even. I really would. I don't know why we fear these things. I think that's tragic. But let me say this, guys. These are gifts that definitely describe the intimacy. I know I'm using that word, and I mean that word. The more intimate things in Christianity. And for the most part, guys, they're not for the public eye or even the public ear. And I would compare that to sex in a marriage relationship, right? To be intimate with your wife and to say things in a time of intimacy or being alone with your wife, that's not for everybody to know or hear. In fact, that takes away from the sacredness of the act, right? And it is a sacred act, by the way. It absolutely is. It's not just a physical act. There's supposed to be something spiritual that goes on. And the fact that it's not spiritual to so many people is why it's so stinking shallow. And it's why it's not fulfilling. That's the truth. Bring God into it and do it in a way that honors him, and you'll find that it's actually a lot more fulfilling than even the physical act. But it's for the man and the woman. It's for a time of being alone. And it strips away something when it becomes locker room talk. You understand exactly what I'm talking about. Well, that's exactly what I believe we should apply here, guys. There's something real precious God wants to do and say and speak, and some of these gifts are part of that. But when you make it the focal point of a group meeting, it takes away from it, as far as I'm concerned. I believe as far as the scriptures are concerned. All right, let's wrap up. Let's wrap up with chapter 13. There's a very important thing Corinth was missing, and I sure hope we're not missing this. But let's look at it. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, Paul's just saying this. Yeah, I have the gift of tongues too, Corinth. I use this tongue. I use this gift. Tongues of men and of angels. But let me tell you, if I don't have love, that word charity is to be understood as love, real agape spiritual love. If I don't have love as a motive, I'm just an annoying sound. What's the point? He goes on to say in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. All right, let's chew on that for just a second, Christians. Paul just describes a super Christian in verse 2, right? Gift of prophecy to the nth degree. I understand all mysteries, knowledge. I have all faith. I can tell a mountain to go take a hike. No pun intended, right? I say I'm a super Christian, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. What does it benefit anybody? That's good to think about. And then he goes one step further, and he says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. I could be the most giving Christian. I could go to the stake and die for my faith, refuse to turn my back on Jesus. But if it's about self-glorification or look at me or radical or fanaticism, it doesn't profit me a thing, man. I stand before the Lord just like I wasted his and my time. Think about that. Love, guys. Love needs to be the driving force in our life. Is it? Is it the driving force of your ministry, whoever I'm speaking to tonight? Is it the thing that causes you to do it again tomorrow, as hard as it was today or yesterday? Love will make you run and run and run all the way to the finish line. You can't ever fall short if you are being motivated by legitimate and authentic love. You'll never burn out if love is driving you. You can't discourage love. You can't shut love up. You can't. Are you with me? Just like you parents look at your children, as frustrated as you can be with your own children who you made, you can't ever turn your back on them, right? You can't ever walk away because you love them. Love puts you in that fight again another day, whatever the case may be. It's very important. A description of love, which, by the way, love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the result of the Spirit of God coming upon your life. Love, or charity, that's the way the old English words it. Love suffers long. It means it endures, guys. It stands up under a load and stands up under the load. Love is kind. Man, if the body of Christ lacked something today, it's a good dose of kindness, right? Hey, brothers, I'm talking to you, brothers. The ladies are a lot more kind than we are. You would agree? You're thinking, not my wife. No, come on. She, for the most part, ladies are kind. They got kind down. We men, man, we know how to tear each other down, right? And I think there's something about that that's good, right? We call each other out. We can tease, right? And I think there's some camaraderie and some brotherhood there. But let's not do that to the detriment of kindness. This is something I'm trying to share with my boys as of late. They only tear each other down sometimes. There's just such a cutthroat, harsh, you know, competition, pride. Let's make sure we're not tearing somebody down to make ourselves feel good. That's kind of shallow, right? Kind of prideful. But love, when love is really at work in your life, you desire to show people kindness. Think about that. There's a whole thing we could talk about as far as kindness. Charity or love envies not. You're actually happy for people when they're doing well. You're happy for somebody when they have an awesome marriage that's thriving. You're happy for somebody, right? But you know, when you don't have love at work in your life, everybody that's being blessed, everybody that's doing well, there's this horrible envy that sets in. That's unfortunate. That doesn't help. And it's unloving. I ask you to think about that. I love this one. Charity, love, vaunteth not itself. That's really old English, guys, but all it's simply saying, it is not self-promotional. Be invited. Wait to be invited to do things. Don't force yourself in every situation because you think you deserve it. Love doesn't have to get credit for every little thing we did in the name of the Lord. Somebody who isn't loving, right? Lacks love, always feels like they got to, you know, I did that. That was me. Hey, look at this over here. It's very self-promotional. Self is. But not love. Love does it because I did it out of the kindness of my heart. I don't care if I ever get credit for that. That's not the point. It's not puffed up. That's trying to act bigger, better, handsomer than you actually are, right? Puffed up. doesn't behave itself unseemly. It's very appropriate in every given situation. Seeks not her own. That's an interesting statement right there. Love doesn't seek its own. Love is other-centered. Love involves free choice and free will. Think about that, guys. There's a whole, you know, attitude among some Christianity that the love that God has shown us is all about his own. You know that? That God has done everything that he's done just to give himself glory in the end. Man, that strips away from God's own definition of love. Real love, absolutely involves freedom to choose and free will. Because a love that removes free will is all about me in the end. I would strongly question that theology. Where is the love in no choice? Love does not do that, see? Love is others-centered. And you can't be others-centered without giving freedom of choice, free will. I ask you to think about some of these things. These are important. These are biblical truths that are very important. It's not easily provoked, guys. When love is at work in your life, you can butcher a guy's hair. And you just shrug your shoulders and say, that's all right, man. I still love you. I had to. But do you know what I mean by easily provoked? We all have our buttons, right? I do. I have my buttons. And I try to bury them in the cross somewhere. But I have them. And I trust that I'm growing all the time. I'm trusting that it takes a harder hit to get that button to activate something. But then there are people who are a button. Their whole life is a button. And it's like you got to tiptoe around them. You know what I mean? There's a lack of love in that person's life. Guys, hear me on that. There is a lack of love in your life. If you're easily provoked, do you go from 0 to 100 just like that? Can a hamburger being served to you improperly put you in the flesh? Something wrong, man. There's a lack of love in that heart of yours. There's a temper that needs to be surrendered and submitted to God. Let him lurk. Let him do his work in you. It thinks no evil. There's no chin scratchers that are filled with God's love. We don't look around and say, I bet I know what's going on over that corner, right? You think the best about people. There's an optimism. Rejoices not in iniquity. When you hear the bad news that guy messed up or that gal messed up or the worst case scenario, do you have that thing in your heart? I knew it. That's sick, man. I'm saying that with no smile. That is so sick to ever come to the conclusion that somebody's failure, you saw it coming. That ain't love, I can tell you that right now, man. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Again, there's something selfish. There's something sick in there that wants to exalt self. I would never do that. Man, no good. We need a dose of love to help us with these things. But it does rejoice in the truth, man. When you hear, by the way, Ethan and Kara had their baby. Beautiful little girl, man. You should see this little girl. We rejoice in those things, right? We're thrilled to death when good reports are happening. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. That's optimism, guys, no matter how you shake it. Not a lot of negativity and hopelessness. It endures all things. Charity never fails. It'll run that race all the way to the end. Whether they be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there will be knowledge, it shall vanish away. When will those gifts be done away? We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Big question, almost done, 2 more minutes. Has that which is perfect come? Some say, yeah. Some say the perfect thing that Paul was talking about is the last period of Scripture, right? Once the Bible was complete, we no longer need the gifts of the Spirit. Huh? Let's just keep reading. That is a very new interpretation, like 1906 new, Dallas Theological Seminary. How you doing? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's obviously talking about being matured, right? Going from an infant state to a mature state. Look at this. For now we see, that's here on earth, guys, now we see through a glass darkly, but then, that's no longer on earth, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Does perfect knowledge come because the Bible is complete? I still see through a glass darkly because I live on this side of eternity. There's lots of things I still don't get. But when I am face to face with Jesus, I will know everything, every mystery, to the same degree he knows me. It's face to face. I don't need communication gifts, guys, when I can poke Jesus and say, hey, I'm so thankful you let me in. I've been wanting to see you all of my saved life. Understand? That's when we don't need gifts anymore. Not until, okay? When we are face to face with our Lord. And we know, even as we are known. Now, abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Charity will actually go on into eternity with us, guys. We won't need faith in heaven. We definitely won't need hope in heaven. But we will continue to enjoy love for all of eternity. It's supreme. Cool, right? Lord, thanks for just the time to examine some scriptures and fast, I get it, fast pace, fast and furious, but I do pray it excited some curiosity and some study. And Lord, the truth is, I know I want for this church, this family, that I want everything you have available for us, Lord. But we're only interested in that in a biblical way. We don't want to abuse these things or use them out of balance. So I pray you'd speak to our hearts concerning these things. Take us wherever it is you want to take us, Lord, and continue to mature this body, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.